Now this morning I want you to turn to a verse which I'm going to read to you as my text, but really we're going to speak about the whole of the portion that we read from God's Word. It's Exodus chapter 12, and from verse 37 to the end, and then chapter 13, 1 to 10. But my text this morning is found in Exodus 13 and verse 3. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. Let me remind you that we're speaking on the life of Moses. We've seen so very much, and I've been speaking now for some considerable time concerning the life of this great man of the Bible. But this morning we've come to the portion of Scripture which tells us about when Israel left Egypt. And that really is our subject today. I want you to remember that when Israel left Egypt, it was in darkness. It was a night. And that really helps us to understand something about the miracle of it, that in the black pitch darkness of night, this great number of people left Egypt. But of course, we understand that the children of Israel were walking in the light of God. Isn't it remarkable that so many people in this world are still in darkness, spiritually speaking? But you and I have the privilege of knowing the light of God. They did as well. Could you imagine in your mind the great joy that liberty must have brought to the children of Israel? I would have loved to have heard as they passed by. I would love to have heard their laughter and their singing and their shouting and their leaping and their running as they left the land of Egypt. F.B. Meyer, a man that I quote quite a bit because he's such a spiritual commentator of the Word of God, he said these words, and I feel that they're worth me quoting them to you. A mere horde of slaves suddenly crystallized into a people. The spirit of their leader inspired and thrilled them. There was a fire in their eye, and a quickness in their step, a courage in their heart, their mouth filled with laughter and their tongue with singing. And that really is an apt description, it seems to me, of these people as they came out of Egypt. But you know, there are lots of questions about what really took place. How many people came out of Egypt? And what really transpired? And what does it actually mean to us? Deliverance had taken place. Of course, we have to understand that the Word of God is a spiritual book. And therefore, whenever you read stories out of the Word of God, there is a spiritual application to them. And when you see Israel coming out of Egypt, there is a picture of a man or a woman, a young person, a boy or a girl, coming out of sin into the light and the liberty of the children of God. In other words, it's a picture of conversion. It's a picture of when you're saved. And if you today have never been saved, then look at this story. This is what you need in your life, to be free from the shackles of sin and to know what it means to have light and liberty in your soul. I want to, first of all, this morning, speak to you about the description of the occasion. You know, the Jews have a saying concerning the Exodus, and this is what they say. This was the night when history was born. Now, you know as well as I do that history goes back to Adam and Eve and before them, when God created the heaven and the earth in 7 days. And that's really history. But as far as the Jews were concerned, this was such a momentous occasion, such a special occasion, that history was born on that very night. And so that everything in the Jewish calendar points back to the Exodus. It must have been a very special occasion. And the first thing I want to say about that occasion is this. It was a promised occasion, wasn't it? It was promised in the Word of God. Now turn with me back to the book of Genesis. I'm going to turn you to one or two scriptures today. And again, I say to you, I don't apologize for that. We ought to be able to turn to the Word of God and see whatever we say is backed up with the scriptures. Genesis chapter 15, and I'm going to read to you verses 13 and 14. Genesis 15 and verses 13 and 14. And he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Now what I want to say to you is this. Isn't it remarkable that that is there to Abraham, or Abram as he was at that particular time? I am sure that Abraham could not really understand that. Because you see, he hadn't got any seed at that time anyway. And could he really imagine that his seed would be as the dust of the earth, as the stars of the sky, and as the sand of the seashore? And that one day they would go into a land that was not theirs and become slaves and be there for 400 years. And when they came out, they would come out and they would be rich as they came out. That's what these words say. So many years before the actual happening that this actually took place. Now what I want you to notice here is note the certainty of God's promises. God said it, and therefore it must come to pass. When God promises, he performs. Isn't it a wonderful verse that we sang today about the performing God? And he performed right on time and to the very letter. And irrespective of actual circumstances, regardless of circumstances. And if you look at the circumstances, you will know that the circumstances were impossible for them to come out of Egypt. Pharaoh was stubborn. The task was incredible. The people were fearful. In fact, everything was against them. But God had said it, and therefore it must come to pass. Now, one thing I just want to comment on here so that you understand this, and that is the number of years. In the book of Genesis that we've just read, it says 400 years. In the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 7 and verse 6, speaking there, and it's Stephen's, you remember, defense before the council, he says 400 years. And yet when we come to the book of Exodus here in chapter 12 and verse 40, you will see that it says something different. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years, verse 40. So you can see that there may be a difference here. And we ask ourselves the question, is there any contradiction in the Word of God? Now we know that there is never any contradiction in the Word of God. Let me, if I can, give you some explanations of it. First of all, it could be a copyist mistake. Sometimes those who copy the scriptures, and remember, they copied them by hand, and you imagine writing every word out of the scriptures in the Hebrew and then in the Greek of the New Testament, and they copied every letter by hand. Sometimes there was a little mistake that crept in from the original. Is that the answer? And then the second thing that we may say is this, that most people actually say that the first 30 years that Israel were in Egypt, there was no opposition to them whatsoever. Now you could understand this, couldn't you? Except for the fact that Joseph was still alive even after the 30 years. And so it could seem incredible that that should happen, because God had given him so much favour with the people around him at that time. Now, the other explanation, which many, many commentators, good commentators, say. And that is that in the Word of God, there's the principle of rounding up. So that in Genesis it says 400 years. It could have been 405. It was 430. And in the Acts of the Apostles, again, it's a rounding up of the numbers. But the actual number is 430 years. Even when we speak about the bondage or the slavery of the children of Israel, we often refer to it as 400 years. But somehow it seems to me that certainly it was 430 years. So the first thing that we have to say is that it was a promised occasion. God promises it and he performs it. The second thing we have to say is that it was a prominent occasion. The verse that we read this morning as our text says, "And Moses said unto the people, remember this day." How could they ever forget it? It was such a remarkable occasion. But you know, the children of Israel were apt to forget. And you and I know that we ourselves are apt to forget. We have a human weakness when we forget such things. Moses warned the children of Israel in one of his last addresses, and he says, "When your heart is lifted up and you begin to forget the Lord thy God." How could they do that? But they do. And we must understand that. Let me turn you to a scripture in the book of Psalms. Psalm 105, and we're going to look here at one or two of the verses. This is a scripture which is very important to us. But here in this, rather 106, it's 106 we want to look at here. 106 and verse 13, "They soon forget his works, they waited not for his counsel." And then 106 and verse 21 and 22, "They forget God their Saviour, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea." Isn't it strange that the children of Israel soon forgot? And in fact, you will remember that scripture in Psalm 103, "And forget not all his benefits." Why? Because the children of Israel were apt to forget. And let us understand and remember ourselves that we are apt to forget. Every year in November, you will know that we have a Remembrance Day. And we remember the dead of two world wars and in other conflicts that have taken place around the world. Why do we need a Remembrance Day? Surely we can't forget the great sacrifice of these men who went out as young men and gave their lives. Oh, my friend, if we didn't have a Remembrance Day, we would forget them very easily. Why do we meet around the Lord's table? You can see the verse, "Do this in remembrance of me." If we didn't meet around the Lord's table, we would soon forget the dying agony of our Lord Jesus Christ. How we must indeed always remember the benefits of the Lord and the great blessings which he's given to us, especially upon the cross at Calvary. So Walter Scott, who all of you know was a great and glorious man in our history, complained that people never remembered to give his books back to him. He would lend out books to people and they would never give him his books back. I know the feeling. And he used to say to people this, "Be punctual in returning my books." And he would add this, "Most of my friends are bad at arithmetic. They can't count the days. But they're very good bookkeepers." And certainly he did that because they wouldn't remember. Oh, how you and I must remember the goodness of the Lord. That's why we meet on the Lord's Day morning in particular. And we worship God. And we give him thanks for all the way in which he's led us during yet another week. The third thing that I want to say here, it was a prepared occasion. You know, this is amazing to me. Here were the Israelites. And we'll think about how many of them were at this particular time. But here were the Israelites. They did not know the exact destination that they were going. And more than that, they didn't know how they were going to get there. And yet, they were ready to go. If you look at chapter 12 and verse 11, it says this, and this was the exhortation to them, "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." And then note verse 33 as well. "And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men." Now, picture this, please. This is the last night. Moses has said the angel of the Lord's going to pass through. He's the angel of death. But as far as the Israelite was concerned, they had put the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts. And Moses had said, be ready. There's no time to waste when God calls. God's not going to give you a week's time. He's going to say, now, now you must go. Oh, we're procrastinators, aren't we? If they go with loose clothing, it meant difficulty for them hastening out of Egypt. And therefore, their loins must be girt so that they may move quickly. They have to have the sandals on their feet. They have the traveller's staff in their hand. They even must eat in haste, something that, normally speaking, we would be not told to do. But this all speaks of readiness, ready to do the will of God, ready to do what God commands. This must have taken faith, mustn't it? They would never have a meal when they're all dressed up like that. No, they would relax in clothing that they could relax in. They wouldn't be ready to move. But God said it. They must be ready to move in haste. How could they believe this? Everything around them showed that this couldn't happen. They must do it in faith. Ah, my friend, this morning, isn't it true that for every one of us, we must be ready for the call of God in service? And also, we must be prepared and ready for the call of God to eternity. Supposing God would call us to eternity today. Tell me, would you be ready? Is your loins girt about with truth? Have you on your feet the gospel of the preparation of peace? Have you that staff in your hand, the traveller's staff? Are you ready? An admiral was asked about the readiness of the Navy, and we saw something on television last night about this, and he replied, "The Navy never requires time for preparation. They're always ready." Well, I hope they are. We remember in our history one king who was called Ethelred. What a name to have. I don't know how he got that name, but nevertheless, what a name, King Ethelred. But he also had a description, didn't he? He was Ethelred the Unready. Imagine this, Ethelred the Unready. Some people, you could say their name and say the late mister, because they're never ever on time. But here was a man, Ethelred the Unready. He was always had to buy off his enemies, usually the Danes, who came and invaded us, because he was never ready to meet them. And if he'd been prepared, and if he'd been ready, he would have been able to do that. My friend, we must be ready to do the will of God. We must be ready for the call of God to any service, and especially to eternity itself. So this morning we've seen, first of all, the description of the occasion. I want to now go on and speak to you about the details of the operation. I want to now look at the people, the multitude, and have a look and see what the Word of God teaches us about the Israelites themselves. And the first thing that I want you to notice is the count. How many of them were there? Well, we turn to chapter 12 and verse 37 and verse 38 as well, because in these verses we'll find something out about them. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men, beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. Now the truth is, we don't know the exact total of the people that came out of Egypt. Most commentators say that there were the men, and then there were children, and then there were women, and then there was also a mixed multitude. And they reckon that it could be at least 2 million people that came out of Egypt. Now, when you consider this, you could just mention that and you could easily pass over. But what a miracle this really was. This is amazing. This is remarkable. How do you organize 2 million people overnight? How do you care for 2 million people? How do you feed 2 million people? How do you control 2 million people? You see, it's a miracle, isn't it? It's a miracle. And that is why the Exodus is so important in the Scriptures. Of course, the answer is that God gave extraordinary power to Moses for the daily needs of this vast multitude. Now let me look again and speak to you not only about the count, but also about the composition. In verse 38, we read about the rest of the people, and a mixed multitude went up also with them. So here were the children of Israel, who were real Jews, and also there was a mixed multitude from Egypt that went with them. Again, to quote F.B. Meyer, he says this: a mixed multitude from Egypt, a rabble of nomads, foreigners, and others. You see, to understand this, we must understand that many of the Israelites had intermarried. For some, it might have been an exciting venture to go with them. Others perhaps wanted to leave Egypt because of the plagues and the devastation that had been wrought in the land. Some might have even wanted to go because of the dislike of the government. Others would be jumping on the bandwagon. Some may have been criminals, and they wanted to escape punishment that they actually deserved. But there was every age represented here. They weren't all men and women of faith. They were a mixed multitude. And that is why it caused trouble later on. And that is why there was rebellion in the camp. And that explains so much of what happened to Israel in the wilderness. You know, in the wars we often speak of the danger of fifth columnists. That was a name that was invented because of spies who had infiltrated into the main body of the forces. And the old devil is like that. He knew that Israel was going to be blessed, that from them the Messiah would be born. And therefore, he infiltrates with fifth columnists, those who would cause trouble and problems and difficulties for the people later on. Now, the third thing that I want to say about this details of the operation is the condition. You see the count and the composition, and therefore the condition. There are four things that I want you to remember about this mixed multitude of people, of all the people that came out. First of all, they were redeemed. Now, when we say redeemed, what do we mean? Well, the deliverance that they had was only because the blood of that lamb had been shed. And remember that after that lamb had been shed, they would feed upon the lamb. And so the strength and condition that they had was, first of all, they're redeemed by the Lamb, and now they're strengthened by the Lamb as well. And so we find that the second thing about them is that they were robust. Again, I turn you to Psalm 105 and verse 37 this time. Psalm 105 and verse 37. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. That's quite a remarkable thing, isn't it? Not one feeble person among the tribes of the children of Israel. Why? They were feeding upon the land. Christian friend, this morning, if you're redeemed and if you're feeding upon the Lamb, you'll be spiritually robust. And if you're not feeding upon the Lamb, in other words, if you're not reading the Word of God every day, if you're not meeting with the Lord in your quiet time every day, if you're not living for the Lord in the will of God, you won't be robust, spiritually speaking. The third thing is that they were regimented. We turn back to our chapter, chapter 12 of Exodus, and verse 51. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. That word armies is quite a remarkable word. What it really means is by their organization, like armies. They were brought out in groups. In fact, in chapter 13 and in verse 18, we read something different. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Harnessed. What does that word mean? If you have a margin, you will see that the word says by five in rank. There was an organization about it. There was a regimented about it. It didn't just go out as everyone went out by themselves. They were regimented when they went out. And then, of course, we know the last point about this, that they went out rich as well. In chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, and in verse 35 and 36, we read about that there. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. It's interesting when it says about the word of Moses. You know, in Genesis chapter 15, we read, didn't we, that they would be enhanced or made rich in the land of Egypt. Here they were slaves. And in chapter 3 of the book of Exodus, God told Moses that they would ask their neighbours for their jewels. And so we read here exactly what happened. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favour in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptian. You know, the Egyptians were completely impoverished when the children of Israel left Egypt. Can you see then? This was the children, the condition of the children of Israel. Now, finally, this morning, I want to speak about the declaration of the obligations which they had. They must remember. They must observe. They must obey. It's interesting to notice the words that are used to show the importance. Look again to chapter 12. And we go right back to verse 14. This day shall be unto you for a memorial. We go on to verse 16. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And then in verse 24, and ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. Verse 25, the last part, according as he hath promised that ye shall keep this service. You see, all of those words that I've read to you really show the importance of that day. Isn't it wonderful when we look back and we say in our lives, what was the most important day in our experience? Was it the day that we were born? Was it the day that we were married? Was it the day that some other great thing happened? No, if you're a Christian, you have to say the greatest day of your experience was when the Lord brought you out of Egypt, when the Lord saved your soul, when the Lord made you a Christian, when the Lord cleansed you from your sin. And if your sin is not forgiven this morning, you need to come to Christ and understand what it means to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, what were the three things that they had as an obligation? The first was the observance of the Passover. Chapter 12 and verse 42. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in all their generation. This was the first month for the Jews. It would always be remembered. It was the first month of their calendar year. It was the most important festival and is to this very day, the feasts of the Passover. It was to be observed permanently. It wasn't ever to be forgotten. Alas, Israel did fail to keep the Passover, and they missed out on blessing because of it. The details are given here, the prohibitions. Some must not eat this Passover feast. Why? Because they were not circumcised. They didn't have the sign of the covenant upon them. And therefore, no stranger must eat of this feast. And also, it must be without leaven. Leaven in Scripture is always spoken of as corruption. There must be no corruption in it at all. My friend, our worship and our praise, our meeting around the table of the Lord, must always be in a similar manner. And we must remember what the Lord has done for us. It was to encourage the children to ask, why do you do this? It was as a witness and as a testimony that all men may understand the great and mighty works of God. And that surely is why we meet around the table of the Lord, and why we meet to feast upon him by faith in our hearts with thanksgiving. But there was another obligation upon them. Look at chapter 13. Here was the ownership of the firstborn. And in verse 2, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and of beast. Here's the word, it is mine. You see, it was the firstborn that was redeemed. And as A.W. Pink says, redeemed people become the property of the Redeemer. And you see, that's exactly what it means. You and I say that we are redeemed. If we are redeemed, then we belong to God. The Levites, later on in the history of the children of Israel, took this place. Paul, in the New Testament, takes up this theme in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, when he says, ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you're redeemed, you belong to the Redeemer. The slaves of the Old Testament were branded with the mark of the owner. And Paul himself says, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. And we should bear in our body the marks that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not our own. We belong unto him. Now the final thing I want to show you here is this. We've seen the observance of the Passover. We've seen the ownership of the firstborn. Here we have the obedience concerning Joseph's bones. Verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Must have been a strange sight to carry a coffin out of Egypt. I don't know how they carried the bones, but they carried the bones of Joseph. Why did they carry the bones of Joseph? Because it symbolized many things to Israel. First of all, it symbolized exaltation out of humiliation. They had been slaves, and now they were free. He himself had been a slave. And then he came to high office. These bones also symbolize God's provision. Joseph himself provided for the children of Israel. And God would provide for them in the wilderness journey. It was divine prophecy. The last words of Joseph that he ever said was about his bones. And now here's the fulfillment of it. They were going to leave Egypt, and they must take God's fulfillment and promise with them. What he promises, he will do. Perhaps the greatest symbol here was the bones symbolized the great faith of this man Joseph. And if they had that great faith in their hearts and lives, if they believed this great faith, then God was going to bless them and lead them through the wilderness into the promised land. Oh, that we might understand from the scriptures and understand what God does. There's a meaning behind everything. And God promises and God will do it if only we are faithful to him and we submit ourselves in true consecration unto him.